So, we've been looking at the metamorphic transformation, and we picture this beautiful free butterfly floating around, and we think, transformation has happened, voila. And then we look at life. So, I just wanted to ask you a few questions. Have you ever felt alone in a crowd? Or alone at work with your coworkers or even at church? Have you ever felt distant or separated, even with your best friend or your roommate or a family member? Have you ever felt misunderstood or invisible? Ever experienced trying to communicate with another human being and found it so difficult and ineffective that you might as well be a hermit? I like that one. Have you ever felt that you were better than someone else or someone else was better than you? Or shut out by another human being and wondered why? Have you ever felt not quite good enough or judged? How about confused or stressed, hopeless or without direction? Well, welcome to the human race. These experiences and feelings are evidence of the fact that we are meant to be one with God now, not just in the hereafter. Max Lucado says, "It is because there is nothing on earth that can satisfy our deepest longing that we long to see and be with God." When we trust Jesus as our Savior and we choose to follow him, most Christians realize that they have the privilege of going to heaven and being with God forever. Future security, that's awesome. But what about today? Many people don't fully understand what they can expect or even desire in Christ today as they live out their days on earth. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." God had this type of closeness in mind for us when he made human beings. Not that just Jesus and God would be tight, but that we would have that same experience as we walked this earth. I have a butterfly story for you because that's kind of the theme, right? And this is true. As a teacher, one of my favorite things to teach is science because it's so hands-on, and it just, you look at God and his intelligent design and his imagination. So one of the things that I always did in my classroom and in homeschool is butterfly aviaries or the butterfly garden, right? The whole experience. And so it was Riley's turn, and we had like this 3-foot aviary in her bedroom, and the chrysalis, that, you know, first we got the little caterpillars. We say this, I have to tell you, I will say caterpillar because my daughter Taylor said caterpillar till she was 20. So the whole Miles family says caterpillar. So if you're caterpillar, I'm saying it right. So we had this aviary in a room, and it was time to let those butterflies free. We had looked at the whole process. We'd watched them change, and now we get to let them go free. And we were kind of sad because it was going to be goodbye. But it was an amazing experience, and this really happened. So Riley opens the door of the aviary, and they come out, and they flutter about, and they're flying. And we're like, and Riley standing there like this, and she kind of goes like this. And a butterfly comes and lands on her. And then another butterfly, until all of them were on her arms. Like, she was like a human butterfly tree. I'm kind of looking at it like, wow, is that supposed to happen? Where's that in the directions? It was amazing. And I realized in that moment that God was giving me a picture. How these butterflies had completely transformed into a new being. And yet, once again, after they were free, they didn't just hightail it out of there. They came back to the one who gave them freedom, like they wanted to still hang out. And that's us. The one who gives us freedom is the one we want to stick close to the rest of our freedom-loving lives. Isn't that beautiful? So we can have this relationship with God and still be free. We don't have to run away because we think he's going to take away our freedom. Being close to God actually means that we have pure freedom, freedom from self, which is exactly what I need. In 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord," a frog was delivered to my throat during lunch. Sorry. So I'm going to go back to that. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That means we can see the one who loves us perfectly. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Being close to God actually enhances our freedom. He gives us spiritual sight. He empowers us to soar beyond our natural selves. We are no longer confined to just this. Thank you, Jesus. He unburdens us of the ball and chain of disillusionment. And that is putting too much stock in our circumstance or the temporal life that we're living. He unburdens us of confusion. When we're close to him, we can hear his voice and we can get that trustworthy direction. I believe you. I'm going in that direction, God. He ends our isolation. When we're close to him, we never experience the same loneliness that we had before we knew him. There are moments of aloneness from other human beings, but we are never that desolate alone. And regarding sin, well, he cleans us up. He forgives us. And we no longer have that weight of guilt or separation from our Creator. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to gradually, continually kill our sins. I don't have any power to do that on my own. I have good intentions and no follow-through. And yes, he wants us to continue on and obey him. And obey seems like no freedom, right? But obedience in God is when the Spirit can give us the freedom. Obedience to God is that command to be free, not to have that baggage accumulating, not to have those same ineffective, hurtful patterns going on in our lives so that we keep cycling around. The Spirit gives us the power to obey those commands and the power to break those patterns. That is true freedom. It is also the grace that we experience when we want to beat ourselves up. And God's saying, don't waste your time. I love you just the way you are. And God, of course, sent his son, because he knows sometimes we're going to stumble, right? The deal is that transformation is not possible without God himself. I can try as hard as I want to be a good girl. I can tell you it's not going to happen. So much of our transformation is beyond our ability. That little caterpillar did not transform himself. He went through the motions of going to the leaf, doing that icky word secretion that she talked about. He went through those motions, but it's God who really did the changing in that caterpillar. So it takes God on a daily basis for our transformation. I want to go over some of the lyrics in the Ocean song that Taylor sang, because we tend to think, oh, I need to do these certain things to be spiritually mature. And yes, we do have things that we need to do on our own. But God's first question is, do you want to be more spiritual, or do you desire to love me back? So we want to look at our heart intention, because it makes all the difference in how much power is going to be in our lives. You may think, well, both, and that's the right answer. But unless the desire of our heart is for Jesus himself, to love him, all the rest just becomes works or a checklist done. True spiritual maturity is relationship-based. Our spiritual maturity will lack depth. It will just be book smarts if it's performance-based. That's so important to get from the get-go. So in the Ocean Song, the line says, "My spirit will rest in your embrace." Unless we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and allow God to embrace us and get really close to us, we will not know God and his character. We will only know about God, and it is not the same. In his embrace, it is safe. We don't need to run from it. There is only love and acceptance there. So we want to just run into his arms, our Abba Father. The other line is, "Lead me where my trust is without borders. Because God is love, he knows how to love us purely. He will not let us down." We don't need to judge him by those people who have hurt us, because God is perfect. His love is pure. We absolutely can trust him without borders. And trust means moving toward God, not dancing around him, only giving him half our heart, or a wink now and then as we go off and do our own thing. God actually earns my trust through relationship because I see how he takes care of me through the next thing and the next thing and the next thing that comes up in my life. I see his compassion in all situations. Learning and trust in God is one of the most important transformations that can happen to us. Trusting heart. It's not an easy transformation, is it? If we're honest. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Faith, according to the dictionary, is confidence or trust in a person or thing. Faith in another's ability. This whole transformation thing is mostly God's ability, not ours. And as we sit in his presence every day, we will experience firsthand how he works inside of us, in our prayers, in our circumstance. We will experience his faithfulness and his goodness toward us, and as a result, our faith grows. Because we can think, oh, I need bigger faith. God's the one who's going to do that too. Take me deeper than my feet will ever wander. Peter would never have jumped out of the boat if he didn't know Jesus personally. He would have never made the jump. And because he personally knew Jesus, he took the risk. We won't take risks in our faith. We won't grow more if we don't really trust him. Do you want to live a bigger life than you? Do you want to live a supernatural life? I do. The only way to do it is to truly follow Christ's calling, and that's going to be outside of our comfort zone. So get ready. He will lead our lives into high highs and long stretches of learning and the joy of victory and overcoming and contentment of being with the one who made us. That's where he's going to lead us, even if it looks scary. That's where it's going to end up every time. We can only experience that sweet spot with Jesus when we allow him to take us where we would never go on our own. So in this spiritual walk, don't play it safe. Don't play it safe, because he's got your back. And then the words in the song say, I am yours and you are mine. It's a beautiful thing, but it sounds kind of crazy. God is mine. Sounds kind of arrogant. He's mine. The creator of the universe, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, he's mine. But scripture tells us that in 2 Corinthians 6, it tells us that. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we can say it with all confidence. God is mine. I love it when I'm having worship time with them. There's a bunch of minds that come out when I'm worshiping him. You are my God, my Lord, my Savior, my joy, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Shield, my Beloved, my Rock, my High and Mighty Tower, my Freedom, my Strength, my Friend, my High Priest, my Glory, my Brother, my First Love, my Refuge, my Safety, my Shepherd, my Healer, my Everything, my Life. And I bet you could add more. We could fill journal after journal as we sit in his presence and those things start coming. And we're realizing, oh my gosh, my God is my life. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm wondering, are you feeling that? Yes, I have some minds. You want to hear mine? I hope so. But think about it. If you're feeling a little removed from that today, A.W. Tozer says, we have as much of God as we desire. It's up to us, because he's not going to push us. You see, he's amazing. He doesn't want to be this nebulous entity out here, but he's also not going to be a harsh dictator. Our God is in love with you and me. He's in love with you. And he's kind and he's gentle, and the whole desire of his heart, the whole reason that he made you, was to lavishly love you. Lavishly. Are you allowing him to lavishly love you? Or are you getting a little bit busy? He wants his life to be ours and our life to be his, that we would be one just as he and the Father are one. In James 4:8, scripture says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's one small little line in scripture, but it's action-packed. God is the boss of the universe. He created it. He has all authority. He is what holds all things together, and yet he does not push his way into our personal experience and demand our affection. He doesn't do that. He could. He's this beautiful gentleman who has given each of us an invitation to live a life of being loved and loving others and loving him back. But it's up to us if we heed that call. I want to take a look at Psalm 23. David wrote that. It kind of gives us a picture of how God just cares for us. Now, we're not used to seeing shepherds in fields with sheep around. Sorry, it might be hard for you to relate to that. But we're going to try. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Which means he is able and willing to provide for all our needs. Even when we're going, rent's due. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That is the rest that we can have with him in the most tumultuous day. We can have vacations with Jesus every day. You know, you hear people say, oh, I need a vacation. I can go right now. Jesus gives me that kind of getaway. He refreshes my soul, which means he can take away that hopelessness and defeat that I feel sometimes. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. He takes us deeper than our feet would ever wander. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. That is that trust without borders. Even though it looks dark, I can go there with him. I am going to the next part of my notes. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. Strength and confidence we gain in his presence. They comfort me. The touch of his staff, you know, you probably haven't, but the shepherd goes along with the sheep and he kind of taps them on the side to kind of guide them where they're supposed to go. And that's what God does with us. Kind of gives you that gentle, do this now. Did you listen to her? Because those were words for you. Those kind of things. That's that staff, his everlasting love guiding us. In verse 5, you prepare a table before me. That is protection and relationship, because it is in the presence of my enemies that he prepares the table. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. That is God's unfailing love. It never, ever leaves me, even when I'm not being that good girl. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He lavishly loves us all the way home, if we let him. Isaiah 40:11 also uses a shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. That's what I need every day. I need some time in his arms, close to his heart, just to make it through the day. Do you know that dictionary.com, under the word shepherd, wrote that the shepherd, Jesus Christ, as their fourth definition? I was like, yeah, that was awesome, huh? Well, I want to read a little bit to you about what a shepherd goes through with its lambs. This is from a shepherd in New Zealand. It is interesting to me to note that in a flock, each sheep has a time of quietness and aloneness with a shepherd every day. Early in the morning, the sheep would form a grazing line and keep the same position throughout the day. Kind of like us back there. Just kidding. At some time along the way, each sheep left the grazing line and went to the shepherd. The shepherd received the sheep with outstretched arms, speaking kindly to it. The sheep would rub against the shepherd's leg, or if the shepherd were seated, rub its cheek against his face. Meanwhile, the shepherd would gently pat the sheep, rubbing its nose and ears and scratching its chin. After a brief period of this intimate fellowship together, the sheep returned to its place in the grazing line. Is that not beautiful? No wonder David used that as his example. Remember that grazing line. And that time that you take out with your shepherd. By design, the sheep trust the shepherd with their lives, and they freely go to him. They're not standing in line going, oh, should I? No, not today. They just, oh, my turn. And they run up to the shepherd. I want to take a closer look at this one part of Psalm 23, Psalm 23, 5. Did you notice in this verse, there's a new image introduced, almost like a scenery switch in a stage play? It changes from the setting of the fields with the shepherd and the sheep to a scene of gracious Middle Eastern hospitality. It's the warmth of a friendship inside the home. So we go from the sheep imagery to this scene of human intimacy where they're feasting and breaking bread together and having personal friendship. And that's us. We're invited in this verse to focus on God's protection and the blessing of his friendship. Because David wrote, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." All through the psalm, David speaks of this protection, provision, and guidance. And then he flips it, and we're invited to experience the lavishness of his friendship, that one-on-one companionship. It can't be traded for anything. So I set this table up so that we would have an image in our minds when we walk away from here, that he does prepare a table for you. Every day, this table is waiting for you to have that intimate companionship with Jesus Christ. It may not feel like it when the kids are fighting, or when you're late and you're in traffic on the way to work, or you're trying to study for a test, or you're having a big fight with your husband. But that table is set for us, and we can go and visit with him multiple times. He is waiting for us at the table, like, oh, she didn't come. Oh, here she comes. And he's so thrilled that he can have that intimate time with us at the table. And he's going to reach across and he's going to take your hand and he's going to look you right in the eye and he's going to listen to everything that's in your heart. And he will address all those things if you'll be vulnerable enough to give it to him. And more. And when you leave that table, you will be full to overflowing. It is what we are here on this earth to do and be, is to sit at the table. Don't miss it. Don't miss that time with him. So the personal message to you and me is that he wants to wine and dine us. He wants to be our date. And he will fill us up to overflowing so that we can be all that we need to be for all the things that are going on in our lives. Otherwise, we don't have everything we need for all those demands. I think of all the times that I've spent hanging out with Jesus, and how I've learned to hang out with him more and more because I know my needs are more and more all the time. And I'm a different person because of it, because of him. There are so many times that I've sensed that he's been waiting for me when I sit down, like, oh, you're here, huh? Love that. Don't you love that? He's met me with that rush of love just flowing through my heart and refreshing my soul, which I need so much. And then I can feel those burdens just lift off of me and that peacefulness return that I lost somewhere along the way during laundry or during work. The times I've heard his soft, still voice encourage me with truth to help me be strong and stand in a difficult situation is like, oh, I didn't even say that to you yet. And he's already addressing it. It's like he knows me better than I know myself. Or he has those gentle words just saying, you're not alone. I've got your back. I'm here. I am his. I love being his. It is a safe place for me. And I know that he completes me. I can't say with enough urgency to all of you, do not miss out on this time with him. Spend the time basking and enjoying him. Don't be that person who's just fine with salvation and flits off to live life without him, just checking in now and then. I want to tell you, I'm doing this now, God. Oh, you want to come along? Oh. I tell you, it's exhausting on our own, and it's second rate. It's not the best. It's not our best. God has more. I don't think that God wants us to dabble in his love. He wants us to dive into his love. Dive in. The reality of spiritual transformation is it starts at salvation. That's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a love story. Spiritual transformation is the adventure of becoming one with Christ. It's a long haul because he started with this. And then I'm going to be like Christ in the end. The greatest thing about the adventure is it is God's transforming love that is changing us every day. We can go through the spiritual disciplines, and we must. That's our part of the game. But it is his love who truly does the changing. And it makes it a heck of a lot easier when he's the one doing the changing. God's whole plan, always and forever, has been to lavishly love us all the way home to himself. That's what this adventure on this earth is supposed to be about. Sometimes we get moving so fast on that hamster wheel or that roller coaster ride, we forget. We're just hanging on for dear life. Ah! God's like, I'm here. I remember one time I was praying. I just was so beat up by life. He's like, why are you still in the ring swinging? Just move out of the way. I got this. So then I was behind him, and he was taking all the punches. It was awesome. Then the other day I was praying, and a dear friend who's in this room sent me this email and said, you know, I was praying, and I was thinking about this tandem bike. The Lord gave me a picture of this tandem bike and how together we ride, you know, and sometimes one person leads and sometimes the other, and we're encouraging one another in our walks. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I'm like, that is the coolest thing. It's tandem week with the Holy Spirit. Because he was giving me the picture of the tandem bike and how he's sitting in the front seat and I'm behind. And I don't even have to look like where we're going because he's got it. He's got it. I can even stop pedaling like, cool. But he's got that for us. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, it says, I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in him. May your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. Where are we growing that? In his marvelous love. And may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is. And to experience this love for yourselves. Why would Paul say that? And experience this love for yourselves. Because so many of God's kids don't really experience it. Why would I even do this if I wasn't experiencing God's love? There's no way I'd go to church, read my Bible, study books, write in journals, do any of that if I wasn't experiencing God's love. What would be the point of that? Love is the motivating factor here. And then it says, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it or fully know or understand it. So you can just dive in and keep on swimming and keep on swimming and keep on swimming in that love. That is amazing and is the only reason that we should be here. The only reason we should be breathing is we were put here to be in love. To be in love. And so at last, you will be filled up with God himself. So if you're feeling a little empty tanked today, the answer is basking in his presence and allowing him to fill that up. And then all those feelings of separation suddenly kind of dissolve away because we realize, oh, I'm part of something really big. I am the church. It's not the building. It's not where I go on Sundays or Bible study. I'm the church. I am the bride of Christ. That is transforming in and of itself to really believe and know I am the bride of Christ. And suddenly you feel it. You're in that dress and you're five steps higher off the ground than you were when you didn't really realize that and think about it. I am the bride of Christ. I know it's hard when you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror. Give me a minute, God. But that's not what God sees, right? He sees the inside, and he sees the girl, the little girl that he's growing up, his daughter. And when you're feeling that separateness from the body or from your friends or whatever, you are his little girl. And when life is feeling overwhelming, and we all deal with that. Okay, I'm his little girl. I'm his bride. I'm not alone. So in this transformation process, first and foremost, get it through our heads and hearts that it is a love story, and it is God's love that is the transforming power. If you walk away with nothing else from what I've said, walk away with that. Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah, Father. May we just let it be simple as you intended. Let us just sit in your lap and allow you to love us. Let us let go of all those things that net us up. Oh, Lord, speak to each heart in here, each of your daughters. Let them just let all those things melt away and allow themselves to be vulnerable to you. Allow you access to every part of their hearts, God. Thank you for being so big and so pure and so consistent. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.